Ramsey TV.
Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in him. The strongest word in that phrase is complete. It's one simple word, but have we really even touched the hem of the garment here? I'm going to do that for you today. You know what the word means, complete. Everybody knows what it means. But in this context, it seems so incredible that many are unable to believe it. And especially considering who Paul is talking to in this passage. I'm Martin Zender. This is MZTV. I love being your host, taking you into the scriptures, and I am going through parts of Colossians and bringing you the glories of Christ and explaining to you the person of Jesus Christ. And today, I'm going to be specifically looking at what Christ has done for you practically. This is a practical message. It's not a strictly theological message. It is in that it's a study about God, but when you grasp this truth, this will have an effect on your life. In other words, it's not simply theoretical. It's not something you put up on a blackboard and say, oh, that's a nice theory, that's a nice equation. No, this is real when you absorb it. You have to sit on this. You have to meditate on this. You have to take time to understand what Paul is saying in this simple phrase, which I told you yesterday, and I say it again today. This, to me, is one of the most fantastic, if not the most fantastic, verses in Scripture. And you are complete in him. Complete. You're full. You're finished. Finished like a cabinet. Finished like a jewel, a diamond that has been cut to perfection, put on a pedestal on blue velvet, and put behind a glass case, and it's finished. It's complete. There's nothing left to be done. Nothing left to be done. And before I get into the nuts and bolts of this, you might ask, then why do anything? If there's nothing left to be done, why do anything? Big difference between the way the religious world sees nothing left to be done and the way I'm going to tell you about it today, and the way Paul is telling the Colossians about it, which I'm passing on to you. We can only do works and acts that are pleasing to God when we realize that we don't need to do any acts or works that are pleasing to God. That's the difference. The religious world has to do these things, works and acts, behaviors, in order to be pleasing to God. We are already there. We cannot be more pleasing to God than we are now. We cannot be more complete than complete. Complete is the top. There's no word above completion that adds to it. It's like saying forever and ever. It's a ridiculous phrase. Like, I will love you forever and ever. Well, if forever means ever, then what's ever? Right. So if complete means complete, then can you be complete plus one, complete plus two? No, complete is the top. And listen to this. The religious world is constantly striving as though they're climbing a mountain and they're wanting to reach the summit of what they believe is righteousness. They're like Saul when he was a Pharisee. Saul was struggling as a Pharisee to present himself righteous to God. And he was zealous according to the law, and he thought he did the law perfectly, and he's like one climbing up a mountain, trying to reach the top. But Paul eventually, as Saul became Paul, he eventually came to see, because of the excellency of Christ and what he accomplished at the cross, he eventually came to see that his righteousness, his own righteousness, was as garbage, and he threw it out because now he was given something better, and that is the righteousness of God. And when you have the righteousness of God and you're declared to be complete, then there's nothing more for you to do. You're at the pinnacle. And this truth in the body of Christ, Christ sets us on the mountaintop. We, listen to this, we start where the religious world and the people in the religious world strain their entire lives to get to. Now, understand this. I'm going to say that again. Our starting place is the righteousness of God. Our starting place is completion. That's where we start. And we're there because God declares it to be so. It's starting to rain here. This is really a great moment right now. The rain in the background, it's night. This is perfect. I got a little car light here. I'm in my car. I'm in Fort Lauderdale at the bottom of the edge of the Florida Peninsula. This is perfect. This is perfect. What makes it more perfect is you're with me. And what makes it more perfect is that we're reading words that were written 2,000 years ago that are touched by the Spirit of God, and they are real to us, as real to us as they were to the Colossians, to whom Paul wrote these words. So we start at completion. We start at perfection. We start at the righteousness of God. And there we are basking in it. And we look down and we see these people working hard and straining and scrambling all their lives, just like the Jews did, trying to be righteous by means of the law. But the law is fulfilled in us, not because we're doing the law. As Paul says in Romans, the nations having no law actually live out the law, not because they're doing the law, but because the Spirit of God that's making its home in them produces fruit. And the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And the entire law is summed up in this saying, love your associate as yourself. But it was presented to Israel as something you must attain to by sacrifices, by attending to your behavior, by offering your turtle dove or your sacrifice and observing the feast. But this is a much better way. It's a more excellent way. And this is our starting place. Imagine that. Imagine that. That's why we feel bad for religious people who are still struggling in the flesh. Anyone still trying to do the law is struggling in flesh. Anyone who thinks that Christ's opinion of them depends on their behavior is still struggling in flesh. We do not have that struggle anymore. We've been delivered from it. And Paul's going to tell us how here. But he starts with the most incredible, and yet it's credible. It's not incredible. It's completely credible, but it's very difficult to believe. Because of our religious training, because of looking in the mirror and realizing that who you are, but the fact is your body, this cannot keep up, and it's not yet meant to keep up with your revelation. Your revelation, that is your understanding of who you are in Christ, is way far ahead of where your body is, because the body of sin has yet to be nullified. Yet Christ tells us what we are in His sight, and it's that we're supposed to glom onto. That's why Paul says we're to walk by faith, not perception. By faith. And it takes faith to believe a statement like Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in Him. Now I want you to consider who Paul is saying this to. He's saying it to Greeks. He's saying it to those who had, as Paul says in Ephesians, you were strangers to God. You didn't have God in the world. You were estranged from God. You were doing all sorts of, I'm paraphrasing the whole thing, you were engaged in all sorts of works of darkness of the flesh. And Paul did not ask these Greeks to clean themselves up before he declared them complete in Christ. No. Anyone who thinks that does not understand the fullness of the revelation of this gospel. This gospel declares you to be righteous, declares you to be complete in spite of what you're doing. And really, the only thing that can cause your flesh to do anything good at all is to realize that nothing good that your flesh can do can possibly rise you above completion where you are starting in Christ. So by grasping this, by having the boldness of faith, a faith that only God can give you, by grasping that you are complete, only then will you produce fruit that will stand the test. What test? That the dais of Christ, Paul says, a fire will test our works to see what kind they are, whether wood, hay, stubble, or on the converse side, gold, silver, precious stones. What is the gold, silver, precious stones? Well, people have different opinions on it. My thought is certainly one of the things is an apprehension. Remember I told you how much God loves to be believed? You can do nothing to make God happier than to believe what he says, that you're complete in him. And out of joyousness, out of thanksgiving, out of relief, out of pure thank you, God, you begin to work now. You begin to work for the God, not because you have to, because you want to. And that's the difference between the law and grace. It's the difference between have to and want to. Law says you have to. What happens when somebody tells you you have to do this or else? You rebel against it. And this is what Romans chapter 7 is all about. Paul said, I did not think of coveting until the law said, thou shalt not be coveting. And then sin, getting an incentive through the precept, produces in me all manner of coveting. So when somebody tells you you have to do something, you rebel against it. But when you want to do something, it's a free flow. It's a free flow. How can this happen, though? It can only happen by apprehending that you are now. And the Colossians, I believe, apprehended it. I believe they apprehended it. I believe that these people are so crazy. It's like Peter. Why did Jesus Christ say to Peter, come out of the ship and walk on the water? Why? Because Peter was the most impetuous, the craziest of the disciples. He was loco. He would just like do anything. He was a fisherman. He was rough. He cussed. He drank. And he goes, yeah, I'll come out of the ship. Yeah, I'll walk on the water. That's the kind of faith Christ loves. That's the kind of faith God loves. Yeah, sure. Okay, why not? So the Colossians, these people who are worshiping false gods, who are doing all sorts of dark things in the flesh, Paul comes on the scene and says, you're complete in Christ, like right now, as you stand. And they were like Peter, okay, sounds good. Okay, we're complete in Christ. You can try to imagine then the anger of the Israelites, who, when they find out what Paul has told these heathen, these goyim, these dogs, these pigs, you're complete in Christ? Can you imagine the shock? Because Israelites, all their lives, are straining for the righteousness of God. Straining up Mount Everest, Camp 1, Camp 2, Camp 3, the Khumbu Icefall, the Hillary Step, all these hazards on Mount Everest, and they have to acclimate, so they're up there for years and years and years, and they're training, and they have their ice picks and their pitons and their hammers, and in the meantime, God helicopters, a bunch of losers, a bunch of idiots, a bunch of heathens in togas, a bunch of pigs in togas, and puts them on top of Mount Everest in a helicopter. And they're up there going, woohoo, yeah, here we are, why not? We're righteous. Oh, the anger of the Israelite, the anger that they worked so hard, and now you're giving it to these unworthies. Oh, that's the lesson Israel hasn't learned yet. Everyone's unworthy. How does such a thing come as being complete in Christ? Well, let's finish verse 10. And you are complete in him who is the head of every sovereignty and authority. Back to that again? Do you have to mention that again, Paul? Oh yeah, head of every sovereignty and authority. Just mention that in chapter 1. Why is he going back to it? Because Christ has the authority to make this declaration. He's the head of every sovereignty and authority. And he's the one who's saying you're complete. It's not like some bum is coming up and saying, I think you're complete in Christ. I had a couple beers last night and I just thought that maybe... No, this is the head of every sovereignty and authority. This is the one who has all the authority in heaven and on earth. And he's the one who says you are complete. There could be no greater authority. There could be no surer word. And that word was passed on to our apostle Paul, and he passed it on to the Colossians. And the Colossians were just crazy enough, just impetuous enough, just loco enough to believe it, to believe it. Because God gave him a spirit of wisdom and realization and revelation, in the realization of Christ, who is the subject of this book of Colossians. Christ is the subject. You're not, in these opening chapters anyway, you're not being exhorted to perform, to work. No, you're being exhorted to sit down, shut up, and listen to what God has to say about you. You are complete in Him who is the head of every sovereignty and authority, in whom you were circumcised also with a circumcision not made by hands, in the stripping off of the body of flesh, in the circumcision of Christ. This is so much here that I should probably not get into it until tomorrow. But this has to do with a rite in Judaism that Paul had to explain to these people, because they were probably, some of them might have heard of it. These people weren't circumcised. Their reproduction organs were intact. But you have to understand what the rite of circumcision meant to an Israelite in order to understand what Paul is saying to these goyim, these heathen, these pigs, these dogs, these non-Israelites, these people who for thousands of years were estranged from God, but who God had in His heart the whole time, and He couldn't wait to unveil the truth for these people. But He had to set the table first. He had to show how flesh and blood was not able to do the things of God. Israel was the guinea pig nation. You got to feel sorry for Israel in a way for this. God's going to make it up to them by giving them their thousand-year kingdom, putting His law in their hearts, and He's going to give them a thousand years to luxuriate and finally doing what He told them to do. But the initial stages of this whole thing were to show that flesh and blood is not able, because flesh and blood would always argue that it is. It is able. I am able. Just give me 10. Give me rules. Give me a list and I'll do it. Give me a list and I'll do it. Well, God gave them a list. This was the guinea pig nation, the demonstration nation, and they proved that it is impossible. In fact, it makes you worse. And they became the most sinful nation of all the nations because they had the law and they strained and they fell lower than the other nations. Lower. Lower. Because they had the word of God. They had the ceremony, the divine service, and the scriptures. And yet Paul says in Romans chapter 1, chapter 2 somewhere, that because of you, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations. So the nations, when God was, quote, leaving them alone, they were doing better than Israel was, because Israel, straining in the flesh to try to produce an ounce of righteousness, became hideously self-righteous, and they spread their poison among the nations, and some of their crap probably poisoned the nations. This is why I'm against these Christians going out and evangelizing other nations. They sent out their missionaries. And it goes along with what I told you earlier, that those who go out to make proselytes, those Pharisee types, those self-righteous types, go out to make proselytes, they make them double the sons of Gehenna that they are. Just leave them the hell alone. They're better off. So here, these Colossians were basically left alone, and then this message comes to them. They all have a dim understanding of God. I'm going to end with this. Every human being has a dim understanding of God from his creation, right? Paul gets into this in Acts 17 when he's on Mars Hill. And he says, God is not far from any of us. He's talking to heathen on Mars Hill. He's quoting their poets. And then in Romans 1, Paul cites the creation. God is seen through His creation. So even these Colossians who had never done an Israelite thing in their lives, thank God, really, you are blessed to not be an Israelite. They had a sense of God their whole lives. They knew He was magnificent. They saw it in the creation. They had more sense, really, than the people raised in religion. But of course, they were dumb in it, and they worshiped false gods. They worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. Not a great look there, to worship the creature rather than the creation. Paul came upon them, and he sent out a frequency to those people who had a built-in antenna for it. These Greeks, these heathen, they had a built-in antenna to hear a message of grace, because they weren't spoiled by religion. Yes, they had their own pagan ceremonies and this and that, so in a way they were religious, but it wasn't strict. Like I say about Catholics, the best Catholic is a bad Catholic. I was raised a bad Catholic. We went to church one day a week, and the rest of the time we were a happy family. My parents let me do, you know, things, explore things. We watched television, you know, we ate pizza, we ate Fritos and Bugles. Remember those little snacks, Bugles? Yeah, in other words, we weren't strict. Went to church one day a week. We were bad Catholics. Best kind of Catholic there is, because you're not bogged down. So these Colossians, not being bogged down, they can hear this word. You are complete in Christ. And in the next couple days, I'm going to show you how it happens. And we're going to get into the details of it, which I'm sure the Colossians struggled with, and even members of the body of Christ today struggle with it. It has to do with the stripping off of flesh, because flesh is always our biggest problem, but it's not a problem anymore. And that is the transformative revelation of Colossians, and not only Colossians, but Romans, which Paul references here. And we're going to see that this body of flesh, the most troublesome thing in our life, our flesh, is actually to be, from this day forward, from the day this revelation is received forward, it's to be no problem at all.